message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, as we study verse 13 through verse 18 together. I've entitled this, Trials from God, Temptations by Who? I know you have heard it. You may have said it. The devil made me what? Wrong. He doesn't make you do anything. We're going to learn today from whom the temptations come. I think you might be surprised in regards to what I may conclude today and what I present to you from the Word this morning, but I think the Word is very clear of what it says in regards to where our trials and our temptations come by. We know that what we've learned in the book of James so far is that God brings trials to us. Has it been evident to any of you since we've started this that maybe some of you have gone through more trials since we've started? Has it maybe just maybe that they've been heightened to your understanding of them? Last week, you know, we talked about faith in Christ, not in things. I'll just kind of tell you how the Lord, it's been since we've been doing this. I think Rob and I were kind of talking when I told him we're going to talk about the trials, that when you preach on them, they happen. Well, that's been happening for me. I'll just tell you that. Tuesday, I'm getting my daughter into the truck and my phone rings. I pull it out of my hand, slips out of my hand on the concrete, crack, the whole glass shatters on the top of my phone. I said, well, faith in Christ, not in things. Can we get an amen there, you understand? I just walked in, I put it on the counter of my wife. She's like, I was like, faith in Christ, not in things. Faith in Christ. I just want to say to you that as a pastor, you know, I'm not invincible to these things, okay? Or am I immune to these things, okay? We understand that we are all here. We're people of God. And that we're going to face different trials. But trials are for our good. And we've learned that the Word of God tells us that they are from God. And that He does them for our benefit to not tear us down, but to build us up. And to help us to grow, to help us to mature. We learned that from verses 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 that it says, let these come through you so they can produce steadfastness and steadfastness to bring us to the point of completion and maturity. All of us in this room agree that we've got room to mature and grow in. And we learned last week as we talked about another way that we're tested, maybe that we're tried and how that we need to be completed. When we talk about those who are rich and those who are poor and how that we learn that faith is in Christ and not in the things that we have. But yet verse 12 says that if we persevere and we're steadfast through those things, God will bless us as His people. Now that blessing may come not in this life. It may come in the life to come. But we know if we endure those trials that God is going to do something in us and through us. Now today we're going to talk about temptations. Anybody tempted at times in your life? If you say no, I'm going to tell you today that you're lying. Secondly, I'm going to show you that everybody in this room faces temptations of different kinds. We may not all face the same kind of temptation, but the truth is, as long as you have flesh, you're going to face temptations. Because of who we are and the way that we are as people. And we're going to talk about, though, I want to kind of teach you on temptations. That's the goal today, teach you. But I also want to conclude today to give you some very practical steps. How can we overcome the temptations that are before us? I don't want to just talk to you or teach you about them. The Word of God can give us some very practical things how to overcome them. Because we as Christians sometimes can fall into things that we shouldn't be falling into. And so we need to find out how can we get victory over these things. Can I say to you that your adversary, Satan, will not give up until we are in glory. And then only then are we completely removed from his ability to tempt us. Wouldn't that be good? But he's always going to be after us. We're going to see, though, in today's word where the temptations actually come from. And I'm going to say to you the temptations are not directly from him. We're going to learn where the temptations start. Let's look at the word today in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. And let me just tell you the reason why we are putting verse 16 through 18 in this reading. We're not going to be breaking it down at great length today. I will come back in a couple of weeks to do verse 16 through 18. Next week, Don Roy will be preaching for me in my absence. I'll be in First Baptist Panama City. Jared Berry will be getting ordained next week, and so you can pray for him. That's going to be a great celebration for him. So I'll be a part of his ordination council next week. And so you pray for Don as he'll be preaching for me in my absence. 2 weeks when I return, we'll come back to verse 16 through verse 18. But it's important that we see this here, because oftentimes we read verse 16 through 18. It talks about the good gifts that come from God. But I want you to understand what's being contrasted here. Temptations are not for our good, but God is a good God, and He gives good things to us. That's the reason why we're reading it together. So with that understanding, I want you to see the connection. Let's read the word together, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. You see the connection now? He's saying, listen, here's what I've just told you, where temptations are coming from, so don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So if he's saying, don't be deceived, because God is the one who's good, and the good gifts come from Him, which implies that temptations are not good things for us. Verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, I want to teach you a couple of things. First of all, let's start with saying this. In the very beginning, what the Word says to us, temptations are given to everyone. Every one of us. We know that because of what the Scripture says there in verse 13. Look at it again. Let no one say when he is tempted. Understand the wording that is there and what it's not. It doesn't say if he will be tempted. The Scripture says when he is tempted. So let's just say this, regardless of how close you walk with Jesus, how mature you are in Jesus, how long you've been a Christian, you will be tempted. Every one of us. There are times when we have been walking well in communion with the Lord and we think that we're at the top of our heat in regards to our walk of Christianity. Oh, but in that moment we think that we are immune to those, and that's exactly a weak point for temptations to come. All of us in this room, regardless if you can quote 50 scriptures or 60 scriptures or one scriptures, every one of us, according to this, will be tempted. So it's a matter of understanding its possibility for you to go through temptation. It's not that it's just going to be, if you reach to a certain level, that you're escaped temptation. I guarantee you, this past week, every one of you in this room has had some form of a temptation. I don't want you to share them, but I guarantee you, in some form, that we probably had. Why can we say this with a certainty? Well, first of all, because of what the Word says, but let me just tell you also what the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You can just take it, take down this notes here. Here's what the Word says in Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Listen, the Son of God, the perfect one who was created, who was born of flesh here, who was divine, He Himself was tempted. So if Christ was not immune to it, guess what? You're not. He has gone through those things, and so guess what you and I are going to do today? Let me just kind of run down the gamut with you, because some of you say, well, I don't really know what temptations are. Let me just kind of tell you a few of the temptations that exist today, this kind of broad brushstroke that probably many of you have dealt with. And that's what I want to do. This is giving you some examples and giving you some practical tips as well. Here's what some of the temptations that exist today. There's a temptation to want what others have, whether that be social status or possessions. You ever had that temptation before? I know you have. We all have. Well, here's what you need to learn to do. Learn the difference between admiring and lusting. Admiring says this, I like that house. Lusting says, I got to have that house. There's a temptation to gossip and talk today. Well, as a Christian, you need to learn to close your mouth and not engage in those conversations when it's not appropriate. Learn to hang up the phone or walk away from those conversations. There's a temptation today for Christians to want to have more money than you have now. That's called greed. You and I need to learn to live in our means or even below our means and be content with what we have. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I'm going to go quick today, so you're going to have to take notes. You're going to have to put your bullet fast or your jet fast, whatever path fast pen you need to have. Hebrews 13, 5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Meaning, in whatever financial status you are in, Christ promises to be with you. And you know, just getting more doesn't satisfy anyways. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Does it mean that having money is wrong? It's that love and lust for it that it is wrong. There's a temptation for sexual desire and sexual appetite that's so prominent in our society today. Again, it's not saying that sexuality is wrong, but it is wrong when we are desiring those things outside of marriage or outside the boundary that God has set for it to be in. Learn to have self-control. Learn to close your eyes. Learn to walk away. Learn to close the computer. Whatever it is to do, walk away from those temptations. There's a temptation in our society today to focus on food and or dieting. I know people that get so consumed with this process and this aspect that it becomes an idol and a god in and of itself. So what do? Learn. Learn just to be healthy in your eating and learn to appreciate who God has made you to be now. Your value is in who you are in Christ as a son and a daughter of the King. Not in what somebody says you look thin, you look pretty. It is who you are in Christ. It's a temptation to harbor anger against someone. What do? You learn to forgive and do it in faith, as the Scripture says, and trust that God is going to be the one who will carry out vengeance and justice that is necessary. Now, has that touched anybody in the room? Don't raise your hand, but I guarantee it has. There are other temptations that exist today, but I just want to say to you, every one of us are going to wrestle and struggle with temptations as long as you and I are in this flesh. Now, I've said to you numerous times, the book of James parallels so much of the Sermon on the Mount of what Jesus said in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And I believe that there's something in the Lord's Prayer that is very similar to what we're talking about here in regards to temptations. I want you to keep your finger in James, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see what Jesus said to us in our praying. Now, this is we touched on this briefly this past Wednesday night in our monthly time of fasting and prayer, and I'm going to advocate this over and over again. You need to be here for those times, if you can be. Wonderful times to pray together as a body of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, this is in the Lord's Prayer, the very model prayer that Christ has given us to be able to, how we're supposed to be praying, the very things that we're supposed to be praying. And notice what Jesus told His disciples to be praying in verse 13, and lead us not into what? Temptation. Now listen, if our Lord gave the disciples this instruction at the beginning of their ministry, guess what you and I need to be aware of? That there is going to be temptation and we need the help of God to help us overcome it. That we need Him to say, Lord, don't lead us there. We don't even want to be there. So protect us from this temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, as he says to us. So there's a connection that is here, I believe, that James is getting at. If James is saying to us, let no one say that when he's tempted that we're tempted by God, he's implying even here what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, we need to realize that it's going to be confronting us. It's confronted with you if you're a teenager, if you're in high school, whether you're homeschooled, or whether you're at work, or whether you're retired, every one of us is going to face some sort of temptation. Now, I want to remind you while you're there at Matthew 6 what the motive is in our praying. Because this helps us understand the way we're supposed to be living and how we deal with temptations. Look at the beginning of this model prayer there in verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Literally, It means, let your name be hallowed. It's in an imperative fashion that there's urgency the way Christ is praying that we say, God, we want you to get glory. That's the motive of our praying. So here's what we're saying. We don't want to just have a victory over temptation. Wake up, students. We want God to get the glory in the way we live. And we understand that temptations don't bring God glory. Are you with me? So when James is saying to us, don't anybody say that you're not going to be tempted, because we understand that temptations are going to take away from the glory of God if we give in to those temptations. I know how it goes in your mind. I know how your mind plays. Well, just one time won't matter, will it? People won't say this one time. It's not going to hurt that many people. It's not going to hurt too many folks. Well, I want you to go back to James, because I want you to see something else of what James says, that every one of us is prone to temptation. But I also want you to realize here that everyone is prone to blame others for their sin when they give in to temptation. It's never our fault. It's always somebody else's fault, correct? Look back at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by who? By God. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, it's such and such made me do that, or such and such caused that. Do you know what we like to do? We like to shift blame to someone else because it makes us more comfortable. Because we don't like to feel guilty and convicted. You know, the best example of this is right in the garden. It started at the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, God confronts them. Which is why we have church discipline, because it's appropriate. When someone sins, you confront that with biblical truth. So God confronts Adam. And Adam says, well, it wasn't me, God. It was her fault. So then God talks to Eve, like God's oblivious to what's going on anyways. Eve, it wasn't me, God. It was the snake. Blame to blame to blame. You know what happens? They all get cursed. Right? Everyone has judgment, because guess what? You can't fool God. It doesn't matter who you blame. You're still responsible. And this is what James is saying. Now listen, let's get the context. These are Jewish Christians that they have been scattered abroad. And James is writing to them. He knows they've gone through trials. And some of them are wrestling with temptations. And so he's heard it back. And so he's getting a report from his body. And some are saying, James, it's not my fault. God made me do it. Right. And James is saying, you can't blame God. But we play that game. Here's some of the things I'm going to tell you of what I have heard from people. I'm not quoting any one of you in here, so it's okay. Be careful. I've heard people say, I'm going to reword it, okay? You shouldn't say, well, if I had more money, I wouldn't be so stressed and get angry at my kids or my wife or my family or my coworkers. You shouldn't say, if my marriage was better or if my spouse treated me better, then I wouldn't have flirted with other people. You shouldn't say, if my family hadn't been so dysfunctional growing up, then I wouldn't do what I do now. You shouldn't say, if my job situation was better, then I wouldn't be so complaining and so upset and make everybody else miserable. You shouldn't say, if I had more money, then I wouldn't lie about my taxes. You shouldn't say, if God would have changed my situation and what I was in, then I wouldn't have done... You fill in the blank. Do you hear the blame game? It's always somebody else's fault. We are so prone to do this because we don't like to face the fact that we are sinful. Now, this is not to beat you up sermon and make you feel bad when you leave sermon. This is a reality sermon to help us deal with what is our nature to do. Listen, if I just wanted to pat you on the back and make you feel good, I could do that. And I can tell you, you're just wonderful people. You're doing so good. You smile so great when I preach. I just love how you look at me. Just keep doing that to everybody you meet. That's a good pep talk. But we need to have confrontation of what the Bible says to say, yeah, I've dealt with it, so how can I overcome it? That's the purpose of today. If you say that you're not struggling with it, then my friend, you're lying. 1 John 1:8, the very scripture that we've been memorizing says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everyone is prone to blame others for our sin. Church family, every one of us is going to sin. But let me tell you something. Stop blaming people. Stop blaming your past. Stop blaming somebody else. And stand accountable for who you are and what you've done. When you stand before God, there will be no blame game going on. It will be for who you are and what you have done in this life. You can't point fingers. Whether your marriage relationship is not the best, you can't say it's her fault, it's his fault, it's the kid's fault. No, take responsibility for who you are and what you've done. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture now that we're all prone to it, to blame. And I just want to simply say the practical thing. I can't help you any better than just say stop it. I'm not going to give you 1, 2, 3. Just stop it. And deal with what it is that's there. Now, obviously, I don't want to make light that if there's some very difficult and hard things, obviously there are some things that happen within people that's going on, but listen, it shouldn't lead you to do certain things. You're responsible for your own actions of what you are. So if that's the case, that every one of us is going to be tempted and that we shouldn't blame others for our sin, that's important to understand then, which I think is a very foundational truth, is to learn where our temptations come from. Number two, temptations appeal to our sinful nature and they are not from God. And I'm going to say this to you, that they don't start with Satan, they start with our nature of who we are. The fact that's rooted when we say the devil made us do that is again shifting blame to him. Let me say this to you and put it this way. Satan makes the sin appealing, but you are responsible for giving in to those temptations. Let's look at the text, because some of you are going to say, oh, Pastor, that's not right. Let's look at it. Let's see what it says here. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Whose desire? Our own desire. I can tell you this, and Paul talks about it very clear in multiple passages, our sinful nature. Listen, as long as you are on this earth, walking, breathing, heart beating, you have a sinful nature. Now, God saves us completely and fully, but yet there's still a nature within us that wars against the Spirit of God. You just need to understand that aspect. You need to understand that this is where our temptations take root in and are started in. And if you can understand that, then you can begin to understand how you can overcome those temptations. John MacArthur states, the problem is not from a tempter without, but from a traitor within us. It's a good way to put it. Let's turn to Galatians 3. I think it's fitting that we turn there. Leave your finger there, or James, or bookmark, or whatever it may be. I want you to see this. Because I want you to see what Paul has said, that it's not just James saying this. I'm sorry, Colossians. I told you Galatians. Colossians chapter 3. Simply want to point to the fact that the temptations are rooted in our nature of who we are. Because Paul even tells us here in Colossians what we're supposed to do with those. Let's begin at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So who's he talking to? Christians, okay? So we're hidden with Christ. That's great to know. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now listen to me. Who's he talking to? The Christians. who have Christ as their life, and he's telling them to put the earthly things to death. Can I say to you that when you are saved, it doesn't remove you from your sinful war that happens within you? Paul says, you put it to death. If you allow it to linger, you've not put it to death. And he's saying that's the only way that we're going to have victory. And so we understand Paul is talking about our sinful nature very much. Different wording in the book of James. It's not being tempted by God. He's saying our nature within us, it longs to be it's craving for these sinful things of this world. And we understand they're not for our good. How does he contrast that? Verse 7, he says, in these things you once walked when you were living in them. So guess what our choice is to do now? Don't live in them any longer. Put them to death because you know, listen to me, teenagers, adults, senior adults, sin at its core, is to take glory away from God. And so if we give in to those temptations that are sin, it pulls the glory away from God. We have exchanged greater glory for lesser glory. So Paul tells us to put it to death, but he tells us what we're also to do there in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You can't just get rid of without putting something on. You understand that? So when we are in Christ, yes, the Spirit of God lives in us. He teaches us. He reminds us of those truths. But we understand that the temptations are rooted within us. You think about all those things he told you to get rid of. Look at it again in verse 5. Put away sexual morality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things still exist in 2011. First century and the 21st century hasn't changed in what the temptations are. So I think that what we're talking about today in the Scripture has great application to right where we are today. So understand, back in the book of James, let's go back there now. If the temptations are started in our sinful nature, we understand that it doesn't come from God. And James tells us why. Let's look at the four reasons why James tells us that the temptations aren't from God. Number one, in verse 13, it is because God doesn't tempt anyone. Look at it. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, I know that some of you who are well-read in Scripture are going to immediately say, Pastor, excuse me. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says that God tested Abraham. Correct wording there is that God tried Abraham, not testing him. What would he tempt him there? Well, it was to try him to see if his faith in God and the promise that he had given. Remember, his promise was that his lineage was going to come through his son, and who was he supposed to be sacrificing? His only son. And so God was trying him, testing him, but not tempting him. Temptation, by definition, is to destroy and to deplete and not to build up. God is not destroying Abraham. Another passage some of you may be thinking of is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But again, it's understanding where the temptations come from. It's not that Paul is saying God is bringing the temptations. He's going to not let you go farther than what you can stand there. So what are we saying is God does not tempt. It's not in his nature. Second reason why God is not the one. He says there in verse 13, God cannot tempt anyone because he himself cannot be tempted with evil. Look at the passage again there in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Watch James's point. If God himself cannot be in the same realm of evil, then it's impossible for him to tempt others with evil. They're in two different realms. God is pure and holy. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:1, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of your glory. He's holy. That's why the 24 elders and the four living creatures in Revelation says, holy, holy, holy are you, God. It's who he is. That's why Peter says In 1 Peter 1:15, be holy for I am holy. It's who he is. There is no evil within him. So it's impossible for God to tempt us with evil things. Number three, the reason why James says that it's not right for us to say that God is the one who brings the temptations, because he says in verse 16 that God is good within his nature and not evil. That's why he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's the contrast. The temptations are never good. Can you say to me that you've had one temptation that's been good for you? Sure, that Mr. Goodbar was good, but the temptation wasn't good. Breaking your diet, that's a small scale. But you think about all the other temptations that are out there. They're to please your self-gratifying flesh. The old cliche that goes, eyes in the middle of sin, because it's all about me. It's what I want, what I need, what I think I gotta have. So we understand that. But God, though, is good in his nature. He gives good things to us. Lastly, and this is going to be good when we get to verse 18 in 2 weeks, God seeks to build and not destroy. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now that phrase, word of truth, we're going to look at that. That's the phrase that's used by Paul in many occasions. And I know we're talking about James here, when he talks about the gospel here. So James is saying he's brought us forth. That's a phrase that's used to talk about being saved, conversion, regeneration, being brought from death to life. He's saying, James says, we've been brought forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's purpose is to build us. He's brought us to salvation. And so now he's going to put us at the forefront. That's what it means to be a first fruits. Of all his creation, we're the one who's at the front. So it's God's desire to build you up and temptations destroy you. So understand, when those temptations come, they are not for our good and for building us up to be the mature man and woman that Christ wants us to be. We understand that everyone is prone to temptation and prone to blame. We understand that temptations come from our nature. That's where they start. Listen to me. If you can understand that that's where they're starting, it makes us then responsible for our own actions. That's where I want you to really get today. It's not the fact that Satan is always doing those things. He makes them look good. But you're the one, just as it was for Adam and Eve, takes the bite. It's our responsibility. It's our actions. You're the one who pushes away the apple, if you will. It's you who does things that makes you not give in to those temptations. Well, let me give you the third thing that I want you to see from the book of James, and that is that temptations engage and leads to destruction. Have you seen folks who've given in that it leads to destruction? Absolutely, it does. Let me give you an illustration to start this off. Any fishermen in the house, or fisher ladies, or fisher women, or however the correct term is? Anybody? All right. Anybody know what artificial bait is? We need to do a fishing lesson there on Sunday morning. Jesus said, be fishermen, okay? We got to fish for people, so we need to understand the terminology, what he's talking about here. You've gone fishing, whether it's artificial bait or whether it's live bait, it's covering up something. Do you know what it's covering up? A hook. That's not pleasant. If any of you have ever been hooked by a hook. But the point is that the fisherman or fisherwoman who is fishing, whether it be artificial or whether it be live bait, is covering up because the bait itself is supposed to be appealing. It's to be luring to the fish. That some are lured by the sight. That's why some bait is flashy. Some are appealed by the scent. And so it depends upon what type of fish that you are fishing for. So they're lured by that. And so literally, if you can fish in clear water, you'll see some fish. They'll kind of look at it, back away. They look at it, they'll pop it and back away. They're dancing with this possibility. Let me tell you why this plays out in Scripture. Look at what it says here in verse 14. Each person is tempted when he's lured and is enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin, and sin leads to death. Let me give you 5 steps that happens here. You can write them down. Luring. Desire. You have luring, then desire, then conception. Luring, desire, conception, which leads to sin. Number five leads to death. You got it? Luring, desire, conception, sin, and death. Let's go back to the fish before I talk about us. You've got the bait that's there, and so the fish are lured. They see it. And so then there is this desire that as they're in the water, now I'm not a fish, I don't have the mind of a fish, but I can just only imagine, that looks pretty good. That's pretty flashy. I think I might like that. And so as they sit there a little bit longer, now notice there's no wildlife and fishery analysis of a brain's waves of what they're doing. But it seems that they would be there, and all of a sudden that they would possibly think, I'm going to bite it. So the idea is there, it's conceived, it's now moved from the sense to the thoughts, and then the bite. It's moved from conceiving it to the actual action, which leads to what? Put it in the cooler in the boat. Now us, on the other hand, remember, we're the one who gives in. But Satan makes it luring for the sin that's before us. And so then we begin to see that. Maybe it's day one. Then maybe it's week two. And then we see it frequently, think, that's pretty good. I like that. And then we think about that, recognizing at first that we know it's not right, but yet we think on it when we know we shouldn't be thinking on it. And when you think on something long enough, it moves from just a thought to a decision. And you've conceived it in your mind. I'm going to do this. And then the action happens. And then it's sin. And then destruction comes in death. Now as I say that, some of you are thinking about past actions of things that has happened for you. And you've thought through it, and you wish a thousand times you had not even gone past the luring step. But I'm here to say to you, if it has happened to you in the past, that God is a forgiving and a gracious God and can bring forgiveness to you this morning. But I want to say to you, if you're at any point in this process before the sin has taken place, stop in your tracks! Because it's inevitable it will lead to death. Spiritual death, separation of family, separation of relationships, separation of reputation. It is destructive. Especially when it happens to ministers and they fall. It destroys congregations. I want to say to you as husbands and wives, be faithful. How does this work for us when the bait is there? In a marital relationship, let me kind of use that illustration. There is a luring. Maybe your marriage relationship isn't the way that it once was, and you think that it needs to be more. And maybe the husband hasn't paid attention to the wife like he needs to, and so there's some person at the office who's a coworker who treats the woman nicely, and she's appealed by that. She's lured by that, and so she thinks that's so nice. Maybe the husband doesn't get the attention from his wife that he once got. Maybe she doesn't listen to him like she once used to listen to. And then there's somebody at the office who listens to him once more and better. It's luring, and then there's a desire because it then moves to think, that person likes me better than my own spouse. And then thoughts race through the mind. I wonder what it would be like if I was with that person as opposed to who I'm with now. Don't look at me like a calf at a new gate or a deer in headlights. I know the thought process. And then for some folks, they entertain the flirting aspect. It moves from a thought. And things get arranged, and sin takes place, an adulterous relationship has happened, and the death to the marriage, to the parental relationship, to the children takes place. This is real stuff, folks. I want to say to you, this is an area that Satan works overtime. We need to realize that Satan makes it luring, but it's in our nature that we must be willing to put to death. If it is that you're lured by things on the computer, men, maybe your way to deal with it is to turn the computer off or maybe not even turn it on. Ladies, if it's to be tempted to pick up that phone and talk to people and gossip, whatever it may be, then don't even pick it up. End it where it is. It leads to devastation and destruction. I want to say to you folks, this is what we need to realize. if you think that you're in a utopia world as a Christian and everything is hunky-dory and everything is fine and you can handle this on your own, you will lose. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to bring some weight to what we're up against. Paul very clearly tells us where our war is. I want you to understand this as students. I want you to understand this as adults, that that we are in war. We are in spiritual war every day of our lives. There's warfare that takes place. Satan's waging war on the church, or waging war upon you. He longs to destroy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Do you hear what Paul says? Take the thought captive for Christ. Doesn't literally mean you set a bait out in your house, but mentally and spiritually that you understand as soon as that thought comes, take it captive for Christ. Meaning that you understand that you're taking it captive because you want Christ to get the glory. That's what Paul is saying. And I want to take this thought because I want my life to bring glory to Christ. So you have to understand that it's going to be after you. He's after you to appeal to you. And you must be ready to wage war. Back to James with me, if you will. James tells us there in verse 13 and verse 14 that we're lured when we're enticed, when a desire is given, it's conceived. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Heard a statement years ago, and I think it speaks lots of truth. It says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you pay more than you wanted to pay, and make you stay longer than you needed to stay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and stay longer than you needed to stay. Temptations are never for your good. Remember, they are destruction. God is for your building up of your body and your soul. I want to say something to you because of a recent event that I know of that I'm not at liberty to say. But sin will take other people with it. Your temptation is not just for you. When Satan is luring you, he's working because he knows if he can pull you, then maybe he might pull one or two or three or four more. He's good at what he does. He's not a novice. He's been at it for a long time. So you and I need the grace and the help of Almighty God to win. So I want to end this morning with giving some very practical steps. How can I, or how can you and I, overcome temptation? Does anyone want overcoming? Does anyone want victory? Let's look at what the Word says. These are not simply subjective to me. These are from the Word itself. Number one, when temptation comes, turn to Jesus for help. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. We're going to turn and look at some passages because I want to root the practical steps in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, and Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. This tells us good news that our Lord Himself was tempted like us. So we have a priest who understands. It's one thing when you sit down, you ever talk to somebody that just seems to not understand anything that you're talking about, and you're thinking, I don't think you understand what I'm saying, and I don't think you can help me. But I want you to understand our Lord is someone who understands. He knows. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18, and then we'll Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now listen to me. If Christ is on your side and he's destroyed the one who is Satan himself, then you have the right person on your side. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, meaning us who are children of God. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we stop there just for a moment. It's to identify, the author of Hebrews is saying, Christ understands because he's been there. And so he concludes with verse 16 and says this, so therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why is that good news? So when the temptation comes for things that you may feel embarrassed by or struggle with, guess what? It doesn't surprise our Lord. He's faced them. And you're not going to turn him off by saying, God, I need help over this now. He's there for us in our time of need. It's not just when things are good or things that are desperate. In the moment of temptation and struggle, call to him. Remember what Paul said? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We know we need to call out to Almighty God. Number two, not just turning to Jesus for help, but resist the devil. Look back at James 4. Now, this is right in James's book. And you say, now, okay, I'm calling out to him, but what am I supposed to do with the adversary who's making things luring? I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. I'm going to tell you how I do it as a believer. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Let me say to you, you've got to do it in this order as well. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, this passage combines step one, turning to God and resisting the devil, in one. You can't be in a spiritual moment and trying to rebuke the devil if you're not drawing near to God. It's not just drawing near to God in that moment. James is saying we must be drawing near all the time. We can't just call out to God when we're in trouble. We've got to be drawing near to him. And he says, cleanse your hearts, you double-minded. Remember he talked about being double-minded in the beginning of James? Now listen, you can call to him when you're in trouble, but you need to be calling to him there and when things are good as well. We need to be drawing close to him. Because guess what? If you're rebuking the devil and you're not drawing close to God, what strength have you? We must be drawing close to our Lord. And then resist the devil. What does that mean? Does that mean you're actually pushing back on him? I'm going to tell you what it means, how I do it. When those temptations come, just yesterday my dad and I were working in the attic and Satan's throwing some garbage in my mind. And I'm sitting there marking sheetrock and I said, get away from me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Christ. You have no hold on me. I am a child of God. I'm the king. I'm a son of a daughter. I'm a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have no power over me. And I'm saying that's how it works for me. Does that mean that he's gone for a couple of hours? It might be the very next second he's right back again. But you resist him based on who you are in Christ. Not based on just who you are and what you've done. Now I'm going to tell you a third step, which is what I couple with resisting the devil. It's quote Scripture. Quote Scripture. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, the first thing he did was to quote the Word of God. That's why you need to have the Word in your heart. That's why the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure but by living according to your Word? Psalm 119:9. We need the Word in us so that when those times come, you can quote that Word of God. Because listen, Satan cannot overcome the Word. The Word is powerful. It's sharp, it's divisive, and it speaks the truth to him. When temptations come or lustful thoughts may come, I'll quote scriptures like Proverbs, and it says, enjoy the wife of your youth. Set your mind on things that are pure and lovely and true and that are right. And I'll quote the Proverbs that says, avoid the harlot because she leads to destruction. Listen to me, church. You need to be realizing, listen, none of you, teenagers included, are immune from this stuff. We need to realize this is real for us. And I long for you as your shepherd to protect you and to guard you and help you be overcomers of this. Number four, look for a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:3 that we read earlier says, the Lord will not allow us to go through more temptation that we can bear, but He will provide a way of escape for you. If you say, I can't get out of it, then you're not looking good enough. God will provide a way of escape for you. Sometimes it's not the way out that we want to get out, but He's given it to us. Let me give you some examples. It may be that your way of escape is to not turn your car into a place where it doesn't need to go. It may be that your way of escape is to turn off your computer or not even turn it on. It may be that your way of escape may be to walk away from a person or a situation or from a purchase, whatever it may be. You may have a temptation to buy and buy and buy, and maybe your best thing is to not get in the car. Or turn the computer on this day and use your credit card. Don't do it. Your way of escape may be to call a friend at that moment of temptation and ask them to pray for you. Say, I'm struggling in this moment. Would you pray for me now? And your way of escape from a preventative measure may be that you need an accountability partner that will meet with you or talk with you and pray with you on a weekly basis or a monthly basis, that they're asking the hard questions. It's one of the best things that ever happened to me, is having accountability partners. But I know there's a couple of guys that when I call them, I know some of the first questions they're going to ask me. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you praying? Because if you're doing those first two things, it's going to help you with lots of other things. Are you loving your wife like you're supposed to? Are you spending time with kids like you're supposed to? Are you shepherding the people like you're supposed to? Are you keeping your eyes away from things that you're not supposed to be seeing? I know those questions are coming when I talk to them. That's good to have. We all need that. Every one of us. And you need to be going to someone who's spiritually mature and not someone that can say, oh, tell me what you're wrestling with. That's good stuff. Because they'll take it and turn it and gossip and destroy and divide. Let me just give you this is a side note. When you need to have some counseling, go to someone who's more mature than you are, who can help you biblically and not just chew on the stuff. Number five, how do you deal with temptations? If you have a hidden sin, confess your sins to God and others for healing. To read the passage, James 5:16. Read that with me, please. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. That's hard to do. And pray for one another. Why? That you may be, say it with me, healed. It is tough to reach a point when you have a pet sin or a sin that no one knows about, and for you to have to reach a point to acknowledge that to someone. It's tough to do. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a key to victory for many of you in this room. There's some things that some of you may be holding on and have held to for a long time that no one knows about. Let me tell you something. You need to find somebody, if it's me or another godly man, if you're a man or if it's a woman, you need to find a godly woman to confide in and say, I'm wrestling with this. That's a first step to healing, because you've admitted it's a sin and it's destructive and it's destroying you, because you're just battling and trying to put on an appearance before folks that everything's okay, and inwardly you're torn up. And you know when you leave this place and you go certain places or you sit down, that's going to come right back to you. I want to tell you, confess the hidden pet sins, because those pet sins turn into raging lions. And they destroy. And if it's a pet sin and it's hidden and nobody else knows, that's a great weakness for Satan to work his waging war on you. Can I say this to you? It may stay hidden for a while. it won't stay that way forever. And eventually it'll come out and it'll be destructive beyond your imagination. Church, James is dealing with some very practical issue of temptation. And these five steps that I'm saying to you is extremely important to overcome them. Turn to Christ for help. Resist the devil himself. Quote the Word of God. Look for a way of escape and confess those sins to one another. You can be healed. I want to say to you, church, I long for us to have victory over these things. I long for us to be overcoming those. And let me say this to you. If you get victory in one, don't hang up your spiritual warfare battle material, because there's another one on its way. Because the Bible says here, and I'm going to tell this real quick, and I promise you I'm going to wrap it up. Look, if you notice when it says in verse 14, it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured. It's in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's going to keep coming. You get victory over one, you think, whew, thank Jesus. And it's good to get them. When you resist that temptation, you feel good, especially when you've wrestled with it for so long. And that temptation comes and you walk away from it and you feel stronger. And you do that more and more. You get stronger and stronger. And you overcome that, then guess what? You're going to go for a period of time and then Satan's going to find another little weak spot and he's going to throw it back at you. Or maybe you've been strong for a period of time and maybe it's in a moment of weakness emotionally or physically or spiritually, and then at that same moment, somebody from your past shows up. How coincidental is that? It's not coincidental. It's the enemy orchestrating, bringing somebody right there. Oh, not. Hey, you want some of this stuff? Understand. You've got to be on guard at all times. Not rocking back on your heels, but leaning forward, spiritually speaking, to be ready for the attacks that are coming. Church, I long for you and me to be overcomers. And as the church grows and the church reaches more folks for the gospel, I guarantee you the attacks will come more so. Some of you are struggling with attacks right now. I see it on your faces. I want to say to you, reach for help to Christ, to spiritual leaders, so you can be an overcomer. And some of you in this room may have never trusted Christ with your Lord and Savior, and you may say, I'm wrestling with those things. I'm going to tell you something. Satan's got you where he wants you. You're his. And the only way you're going to come out of that camp is when you walk away and trust Christ to be the king of your life. It all goes back to the very beginning. We started in James 1. We're slaves to the master. And if we're slaves, we want to please the master, which means we don't want to give in to temptation, because that doesn't please the master of our Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning. I know that every one of us in this room have wrestled with temptations at times, but I know that everyone who are believers have also experienced overcoming. But Lord, there may be some in this room who are wrestling with some temptations in their life that they have not put to death those aspects of their flesh. Maybe there are some who's constantly blamed the past or present circumstances to do certain behaviors and or sins. Lord, I pray today that you would help them to deal with their own sin and stop doing the blame game, so that you, God, could bring victory and healing for them. Lord, I thank you that you are a forgiving God. Lord, I pray today that Satan would not get the victory and beat people up today. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us that when we're in you, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. So, Lord, I pray today that if there is a Christian who has wrestled and is wrestling now and it's hidden within, then today, Lord, would you help them admit it so you can bring forgiveness and healing. And Lord, I pray that you would protect this body. Protect. Lord, even as you said in Matthew 6:13, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't even put us close to those things. But God, I pray today that if there are those who are wrestling, would you get victory today? Give victory that comes through your Son, Jesus. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, a time of commitment, there'll be those who are here to ready to pray with you. just by your coming, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have some hidden sin. So don't stand there if you're thinking everybody else thinks, oh, so-and-so has come down, so they've got some hidden sin. Don't believe that. If you just need to have prayer, you come this morning. We're here to pray with you as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.